That's all right. Let's thank him again. Let's thank Jesus. If you felt like standing on your feet, thank your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm in no hurry. Let's give praises where praises are due. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me when I am unlovable. Thank you, Jesus, for being a forgiving God. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for food. Thank you for clothes. Thank you for my mother. Thank you for my father. Thank you for all the love you've given me through the years. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Hallelujah. 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 And glory to you and you alone. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And to you be all glory, honor, and praise for everything. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I hope you feel glad in your heart. Jesus tells a story of two people. One was forgiven 500, and the one was forgiven 50. And he asked the people which one would love the most. And they said the one forgiven 500. When we come to the Lord, we bring really nothing but our sins and our neediness. But when we reflect on his goodness to us, I hope and pray you get glad in your heart. Jesus has been good to me. And brother, thank you. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. That was some medicine right there. My goodness. Without Jesus, I wouldn't want to be around me, quite frankly. For real. I got one witness up in here, and I agree with her. I am not a nice man without Jesus. But watch this, and I believe my sister would agree as well. Who are we without Jesus? Yeah, so there's a sense of gladness, and it's good to remember. In fact, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. So it's good to recount God's goodness to us, particularly when we face whether it's difficulties or even blessings. As I sat here and just to hear the announcements, grateful, let's give a hand clap to the islands for offering that reconnected ministry. That's wonderful. We pray for those to be able to participate. And then just seeing the announcements about the fundraisers for the ministries that you have here, a chance to get together, the women's ministry, renovation of the heart. I sit in awe. Let me just say this. This is a community Bible church. There are people outside of these walls who are searching for answers, as well as those of us within. And so it's like a colony of the kingdom of heaven is at work here. And it's not myopic, kind of like us four, no more, shut the door kind of thing. Because sometimes people do church like that. You know, let's form the shield wall and all the trouble out there. But we need Jesus here just as much as folks need him out there. Can I get a witness? Let's thank the Lord for that. So I rejoice in seeing that and being a part of it. And Pastor Trevor, we thank God for God's calling on your life and him coming. So let's thank God for Pastor Trevor. And I want to praise the Lord for each and every one of you, men and women that are serving here, young people, the children's ministry, discipleship, so many things that are going on. And let's keep praying for each other. I'm glad to, if you could put that vision tree up there real quick. And this is just, I want to just recall a time that we had about almost over a year ago where we were praying about the vision of the church and so forth. I just encourage you to revisit that from time to time. And Psalm 1 would be a strong scripture to look at, where blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord, which they meditate day and night. And that's a quick paraphrase of Psalm 1. So when the word of God from the Lord himself is the foundation, that's the ground that we stand on. And that psalm talks about growth that comes from that relationship. And much like a tree has roots that helps it to stand and grow, the values that you as a church exercise, whether it's in prayer or fellowship, community, discipleship, Bible teaching, and others, when those things are activated, there's nutrients that grows up into the tree. And that single mission, following Jesus, making disciples, impacting the world, is an outgrowth of those values at work. And then when it branches off into missions or evangelism or discipleship, see, those programs that are born out of a spiritual dynamic, God at work in his people, bears fruit, change lives. People are fellowshipping because they want to fellowship with each other, you know. And then we mentioned the food pantry. There's hundreds of people that will come through. So there's a spiritual dynamic at work here that only God can do. Do y'all get that? So when our dear brother and sister, and they were leading us, and I'm so glad that the Lord saved me, it means something to us. Do you get that? Versus something that would be robotic and not born of the Spirit. Just share all that, just really excited. We're going to be in Jonah today, and we're going through this series, Jonah, not just a fish story. And I'll do my best to not have too many dad jokes today, but no major promises there. So I'll apologize on the front end. But let's pray. And if you have your Bibles, just start to turn to Jonah chapter 2. And part of my prayer for this time is that as we look at this scripture, you might interact with it prayerfully for yourself, because there may be nuggets out of this portion of Jonah's experience that you relate to from maybe in a place where you hit bottom, or you may know someone who's in a place that has hit bottom. And my grandma used to say, if you've never faced trouble, just keep on living. Because sooner or later, you will find yourself in a place like, I've never been at this point ever in my life. But God can even reach us at our lowest points. In fact, that's where he does some of his greatest work. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you all glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you for the story of your servant Jonah that reminds us of who you are. You are the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. This is who you are. This is how you deal with your people. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you hear and answer prayer. For those who are online or maybe here or maybe in that place where they're at the lowest point, and feel that they're drowning beneath troubles and sorrow, you who wait on and sometimes wait for us, you also act in our lives. You lift us from the deepest of pits and put us on rock standing firm. Bless these your people. Be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jonah, not just a fish story. So if you write notes and you want to have maybe something to refer to as we look at Jonah 2, we're going to look at the prayer itself. We're going to look at perspective. Let me get my numbers right. Prayer and then perspective. And then lastly, we'll look at purpose. We'll look at the prayer of Jonah. We'll look at his perspective of what he's going through. And then we'll look at the purpose, really the purpose of God in Jonah's experience. If you were with us before, or if you weren't, just you may recall, Jonah was a prophet of God. And when the Bible says the word of the Lord came to prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came to this is a common announcement that God is speaking. So we may have these prophets' names, but when they received on their lips the word of God, it really was not about them. Note to self, preachers, Bible teachers, it is not about us. It is all about him. Full stop. And sometimes God called his prophets to people, places, and circumstances which were not easy, which sometimes were dangerous. I'll never forget one of my professors at the seminary, Dr. Mayhew, retired Navy guy, kind of big. I'm 6'5". He's every bit my height, maybe another 80 pounds. And first year of seminary, we're sitting in the room, and he says, "Well, man, I just have to say, God can use you in all kinds of places if you just overcome your fear of death." He said, "How many of you love to preach the word of God?" And we all raised our hand. "How many of you want to be used by God?" "Great, I got good news for you. Just if you could overcome your fear of death, God will take you anywhere." Now, he wasn't just throwing out wolf tickets. This is a guy who preached and discipled behind the Soviet bloc before communism fell. This was a combat veteran in Vietnam. This is a man that had seen death firsthand. And he wasn't being facetious, but he was also challenging us to think well that, one, it is a high privilege to be saved, period. To know that 100,000 years from now, we will be in the presence of a holy God, and all these troubles will be away from us, and all of our faults and failings, I think of many of mine, will be gone in the light of our God and Creator. And to be given that high privilege to go make disciples of all nations is an honor, which could get you killed. Real talk. And he said, "Fellas, you have to deal with your sense of mortality here." And you know what? Guess what? It got quiet in that room. It got real quiet. Now, it doesn't mean you have to necessarily board a plane and go to Somalia or go to Iraq or even go to somewhere in Africa. It could be walking across the street. "How you doing? My name is, like to, if I could pray for you." It could be just that. But for some, that's scary. Let me set that aside. Can go along with that. So Jonah gets the message, this is all background, to go bring the word of the Lord to the people of Nineveh. You can read this in chapter 1. Now the Ninevites, you can read the Assyrian Empire, they were some rough people. They waged war, they had siege campaigns, they had a shock and awe effect, because it wasn't just that they physically attacked folks, they terrorized them in the mind. So can you imagine the greatest warriors of your army, their skin being on the walls and their heads on pikes and things like that? They were no joke. And God had a message for the Ninevites. And Jonah was like, "Ah, thank you, God." Sorry about that, dad joke number two. And he ran. And you know, years ago I used to beat up a lot on Jonah, but the longer I think about it, there are people that it's hard to talk to. You might feel some kind of way if 15, 20 dudes that were wearing blue or maybe wearing red and they were Bloods or Crips and they just came in and all sat on the front row like this. Or maybe 15, 20 neo-Nazis came in and sat in and were like that. And say, "Hey, we heard about your sermons. We want to listen to you." That may affect you. And one of them might be your neighbor or the son of your neighbor. And you know this kid. And you may be the one God is calling, go talk to that one. Or maybe your coworker is a member of pick a party, but they're going through some difficult family times. Can you have a relationship with this person so that you can bring the gospel to them? I'm challenging y'all here before getting into the text. Jonah was called by God to go. Jesus, Matthew 28, before he ascends, he says to us, what? We're here now. Do you see the parallel? The Bible calls Jesus the greater Jonah. This can be hard. But you know what? We don't go alone. And Jonah wasn't alone even when he rebelled against God and was caught in the storm and was thrown overboard into the water. Side note, drowning is one of the top fears that people have on most lists. And so he's in the water, but not for long. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me, and I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. Mountains? The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I vowed I will pay. Look at that. That which I vowed I will pay, salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Amen. Let's look at the prayer. And gentlemen, I gave some slides. In a moment, we'll go to them, but not yet. This prayer is very interesting. First and foremost, it's given from inside of the fish. And so to appreciate this, many of us, you know, we swim, maybe we've had swimming lessons and all of that, so we're accustomed to being in the water. But for the ancient Jew, like recreational swimming was not kind of a thing. That's not to say that fishermen may not have did it, or if you were a kid, you didn't splash around. But the idea of going overboard in the deep sea, because he's headed out to Tarshish, would have been a terrifying experience. So he jumps into the water, or he's thrown in, rather, as the text tells us in chapter 1, and he's swallowed up by this fish that God had prepared. So if we put ourselves in that place, as he's going down, this creature which envelops him, I mean, he is in the dark. And he's in this low place, but even though he's there, some good news is, it says he called out, he's literally saying, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. This may seem small. One, it's so encouraging to know that God was still Jonah's God. Does that make sense? That he was a child of God while he was on that boat. He was a child of God when he was hiding out in that boat. He was a child of God when he was disobeying God, but the Lord still was his God. And some other thing to note in this prayer came from a time of distress. we can pray to the Lord in good times and also in bad. And there's a wonder that this same God is there and he hears and answers prayer. And maybe that's someone's word right there, that you yourself can have a personal relationship with God through prayer. Amen. I would be glad to pray for you. I'd be honored to pray for you. But you know what? Because of what Jesus did at the cross, you can pray for yourself. Amen. And maybe I can get a witness in here. You have found yourself in a place one time where it was like no one was there to help you, but. And when he answered that prayer, you're like, yeah, I know the Lord is for me. And I'm for him. Do you hear what I'm saying? So this is the place that Jonah's in because he's thrown overboard. He's inside this big old fish. And for all he knows, he's going down for good reason. There's a lot to be said about that. And notice that as he prays his prayer, he cries for help. He says, from the depth of Sheol. Now, he describes the netherworld, or the place of the dead. And if we could we put those slides up? First, we'll look at the ship, and then we'll look at the diagram related to Sheol and the underworld. Now, first this. The folks online will probably be able to see this better. If you're familiar with Logos, if you want to study the Bible more for yourself, Logos is a free tool. It gives you images. It takes you back. And we're going back in time with this. That's not to be heady, and I'm not trying to make this like a real estate seminar or anything like that, but it's to help us get context. So the Phoenician people, they did their business on the water, and they had alliances with the Israelites, so it was quite common for Phoenician sailors, which unfortunately many of them were idolaters, didn't know God, and we read in Jonah 1 that those that were on that boat came to know God. But they would have their wares and all the things they were selling. It would be all underneath on the bottom level of their boat. So when Jonah got in and he just kind of paid his fare and went down and hid out, that's probably where he was. And it's interesting because this was their livelihood. And because of Jonah's disobedience, they're in a storm and they start throwing out all of their business things, the stuff they're going to earn money with to feed their family, to save that man's life. That's a whole other story. But to get a perspective. So this is what he was traveling on before he was tossed over. But then after he's tossed over and he's swallowed by the fish, go on to the next slide. The perspective of the ancient Hebrew, they had their idea of where, certainly where God was in the highest of heavens and the firmament. And granted, much of the Torah and the Old Testament prophets' writings informed them, but some of their information was not quite accurate. But they had this idea of where the place of the dead was, which I'm going to just point at that main part. You see Sheol, the netherworld. And sometimes you even read in Scripture, like when they would die, I'm going to be collected to my ancestors. I'm going to sleep with my fathers. Grandpa, here I come, you know? This is how they thought. We talked about the prayer. I want to mention the perspective because when Jonah is swallowed by this fish, he's thinking that, well, I'm on my way there. That was his perspective. I don't want to jump back into the text here, but can I ask you, was he in Sheol? Did he feel like he was in Sheol? Was he alive or dead? Which one? What was his perspective? Thought he was dead. Are there times where we go through life and our perspective can be off? We can praise God for having his perspective. In fact, the Bible says that God is holy. So the brightest of minds, the bestest of men and women will always have a limited perspective. But God. So while Jonah is in the belly of this fish, he's praying. And he cries out, verse 2, I cry for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. Then verse 3, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Did God cast Jonah into the sea? Who cast him into the sea? Sailors did. Now, some could argue and say, well, God was in control. But who put Jonah on that boat? Who made the choice to get on that boat? Now, we serve a God who loves his children, and our kids come to us, but our perspective can be off. Jonah's perspective, and yet God is listening to his prayer. Are you following with this? Jonah is in this, he's in this thing, he's in this creature, and he believes he's in the place of the dead, but yet he prays. And again, we should keep on praying too until our perspective is his. He says this, into the heart of the seas and the current engulfed me, and your breakers and billows passed over me. Yeah, God's waves are. So I said, you've expelled me from your sight. Did God expel Jonah from his sight? Was Jonah still seen by God? Oh, yeah. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. On a side note, if you ever seen nature shows where whales scoop up fish and scoop up, they will catch a whole lot of stuff in their mouth. Even recently, I think his gentleman last name Paddock, he's like a diver, and those of you divers out there, he got scooped up into one of them, and a witness saw him getting spat out. So this thing has happened. I mentioned to you a man from the 19th century. Let me get his name. James Bartley, 1891. He was a whaler who had been swallowed up by a whale. In fact, his friends didn't know he was. His boat got hit. He fell overboard. And then the whale, they noticed that was close to them, was acting kind of oddly. It was kind of wiggling. And they were looking for their friend. They couldn't find him. And so they speared and were able to kill the whale. Didn't know where their friend was. His name is James Bartley. They got back. They towed it back several hours later. And then after they started processing the whale, back then the whale oil and all that was used for lanterns, they slit the whale open and Bartley slides out. Skin bleached, partially blind at the time. You can look it up. James Bartley, he survived it. Now that's a story. So I say all this to say that it is possible, and even so, God who does miracles can prepare a fish, which the scripture says, and Jonah experienced that, and he's praying. His perspective is off, but God still sees him. Look at verse 6, and appreciate you hanging with me. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah's perspective is changing. In fact, if you have study notes in your Bible, a lot of notations are in these because he's actually praying the Psalms. The scriptures or the Psalms are embedded in his prayer. So though his perspective may be off, the main thing, we were talking about this earlier, he's leaning into the Lord. That's the main part. So let me say it this way. Sometimes you may feel inadequate to pray. Like, I don't know what to say. God knows. You just pray. I remember working with friends, and we'd be having prayer times, and they'd be so excited about what God, hey, God helped me out and got me this new job. And they're excited, and they would accidentally cuss, you know? And I'm not saying this to make fun of them, but this is what they were used to, and they were just excited, and that's just what came out. But we were talking about praying and giving thanks and growing in our walk with the Lord, and I'm using this as an example that in our walk with the Lord, he will work things out so that our perspective changes. That's what I'm getting at. and Lord willing, our walk and talk too. So this is where Jonah is. He's praying to the Lord. And one more note on the prayer, and then I'll jump back to perspective. Towards the end of his prayer, he says some pretty powerful things. He says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple." And then he's putting his focus where it should be. "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." He said, "I'm going to turn from that which doesn't matter. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." And this last portion, "That which I vowed, I will pay." There was some business that Jonah had to do with God to get to the point to say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." Because shortly after he says, "That which I vowed, I will pay," guess what happened? Jonah gets hurled out of the mouth of that fish at the right place at the right time. One of the hardest things sometimes is to say yes to the Lord. Maybe I'm alone with that. And Jonah gets to that place. "That which I vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." For the Israelites, God saved in real time that this army's coming. If we're going to be delivered from those people, it's going to have to be God. So they saw salvation, certainly spiritually, but even more so, even physically, in the moment. And God did just that. Verse 10, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land." Some would say right back at Joppa. Isn't it amazing? Jonah's plan was to go all the way west of where God had called him to preach to the Ninevites. He got on the boat, he set sail, was heading out. Jonah is thrown overboard. In fact, rather than drowning, think of it this way, that fish was used by God to spare his life. It was used by God to protect him from the consequences of his own actions. It enveloped him and carried him literally to the place where God wanted him to be. Here's a perspective. Could the trouble that we face be an instrument of God to bring us to where his will is for our lives? Scripture teaches us that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. That he can use even the worst of times to bring us in alignment with his will and to bless us. And that's where I want to kind of bring us to a close. What troubles have you faced? What circumstance have you found yourself in? We have a God that hears and answers prayer. For kids who maybe they're born into a home where there's abuse and they've survived hard times, maybe here in Southern California, they have a Heavenly Father that cares. For a young person who is drawing water at a refugee camp in Africa, who heard about Jesus Christ, the water of life, God cares. For a child holding the hand of their parents, trying to make their way across this border, and they heard about Jesus Christ, God cares. For a farmer who may have to figure out a way to keep their land and yet does not have enough money, God cares. God used Jonah to deliver a message to people who needed to know that God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And know what? Those are the things that Jonah needed himself. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. We can rejoice. Oh, as David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry, lifted me up from the pit, out of a miry clay, planted my feet on solid rock, and made my footsteps firm. Thank you for saving. Thank you for being God who reached down to the lowest of depths and pulled us up, dried us off, and set us on our path. So I pray a special prayer for those who are here who may find themselves in the belly of the beast. Carry them up and out and bring them into your light, and we'll rejoice to see what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.